Well, good morning. We live in a world that loves to work. In a survey done in 2014, the average full-time employee worked 47 hours a week. It's almost an additional day per week for the average full-time employee. And we love work so much that we're willing to not use vacation days because of it. In a survey done by the U.S. Travel Association, there were 169 million days of unused vacation. Those are all days that could have been used, but weren't used. All because we love to work. It all added up to about $52 billion of lost benefits because of our joy and love of work. And I have a confession to make. I'm one of those. See, just a few weeks ago, I got notification from our human resources office indicating I had maxed out my vacation days. I could accrue no more vacation days because I love to work. And our love for work comes out in our conversations with others. It's one of the first questions we ask of someone that we just met. So what do you do? We live in a world that loves to work because work allows us to define who we are and what we're known for. Just this past week, the Cleveland Cavaliers beat the Golden State Warriors in the NBA championship. Their hard work, their teamwork allowed them to accomplish this goal and become NBA champions. LeBron James was singled out for his performance as most valuable player. Hard work can result in new titles. Hard work can result in us being known. We love to work because it helps us measure our productivity. It's one of the reasons I enjoy mowing the lawn. Now, that's not an invitation for me to come and mow your lawn. It's just telling you that's one of the reasons I like it. Because I can tell where I've been. I can still tell the jungle that still awaits me in the rest of the yard. See, and I recognize that some of us may not enjoy our current work. You may be looking for a different work. Some of us might be retired in this room, but in some capacity, we're still drawn to work because when we look at our time, it's still full. There's something that's going to fill our time. I thought when I graduated, I would have a lot more free time. Let me just tell you, I'm just as busy, if not more busy now. There's always something that's going to fill our time and our lives because we love to work. Some of you may have known that Abby and I just returned from our vacation last week. And yes, I did get to use some of those days I had accrued over the last couple of months. And if you saw me last week, you might have noticed on my face that there was maybe a bigger smile, maybe a few less bags under my eyes. But then came Monday. See, every vacation ends. And when you get back to work, you realize that there's a stack of emails. You realize that there's projects that need to be started. Other projects need to be completed. That in school, there's always another paper to write. There's always another book to read. In parenting, there's always another thing that comes up with your child. And we are exhausted and we are weary. So this morning, we can begin to wonder, is there really any hope of rest? We're weary, we're exhausted, our days are full, and we just want to know, is there any hope of rest and relief? Because our work leaves us weary and tired. We love it, but it hurts at times. And so this morning, I want us to turn to a familiar passage. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. This morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. So is there any hope of rest from our wearying work? The answer that we'll see is yes. And the answer is that Jesus alone provides rest for our weary souls. That it is Jesus alone who provides rest for our weary souls. Beginning in verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is announcing that rest is available. That rest is available in him alone. It's this invitation to come into this rest-filled relationship with him. Regardless of background, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of economic standing, regardless of social standing, that no one is left off of Jesus' invitation list. And Jesus is not entering, he's not speaking to a world that's not defined by work, that's not feeling the pressure to perform. See, the people he's talking to, they are working with the Pharisees. They have the burden of trying to follow all of these laws that the Pharisees continue to harp on. That they enforced and told the people to look at fulfilling all 613 Old Testament laws. And not only those, but to add on to that, to make it even more clear in the ways that we ought to live. Jesus describes the Pharisees this way. They tie up heavy burdens around the people that are hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders, but the Pharisees themselves are unwilling to move them with their finger. Pharisees emphasize that if the people would be sure to follow all of those laws, they'd be okay. It'd keep them in good standing with God. But the more the people tried to perform, the more that they tried and tried and tried, it was never good enough. There was always another rule to keep, and it seemed as if we were only as good as our last act of obedience. The people were in this prison of performance, feeling the weight of doing and obeying and living, but could never measure up. Jesus announces to those feeling the weight, feeling the pressure to perform, that all depended on them, and he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, Jesus knows that you and I cannot bear the weight of our performance. See, we work hard in our jobs, we work hard in our lives, and sometimes we can really think that God expects the same of us. That if we cleaned up our language, if we stopped using certain words, that it would really impress God. Maybe by attending church, maybe by giving money, it'll move us closer to God. But in all of our attempts to try to take care of sin in our own strength, to try to perform and do all these good things, it's really like killing weeds. As soon as we take care of one area and we kill those weeds, we only see them pop up in another area. But the moment our lips begin to speak words of kindness, our eyes are filled with lust. The moment our hands give generously to those that we like, our hearts become cold and callous towards those we don't. That regardless of where we look and the more we try, the more we feel the weight and pressure to perform. And we look at our lives and we recognize that we simply cannot perform. We find ourselves maybe doing some areas well, and we find ourselves look at our lives and say, I have so far to go still. This is why there's a car company with the phrase, the pursuit of perfection. This is you and I, that we are in this pursuit of perfection. And when we look at our lives, we recognize that we simply do not measure up. And if you are here today and you find yourself in that restlessness, that you don't measure up, that you're constantly pursuing perfection and being reminded that you simply do not measure up, regardless of how hard you try. And listen to the words of Jesus. He says, come. That true rest is found in Jesus alone. Early church father Augustine put it this way. our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. That regardless of in whatever avenue we pursue perfection, to be known, to do, it will never be enough unless we are in this relationship with Jesus. Because in him there is rest from our restlessness, from the wearying work of our lives. And if you are here today and continue to feel that restlessness, you feel like you don't measure up, then believe in Jesus, because in him there is rest alone. See, he lived the life that you and I could not, would not, and never would live. That he lived the perfect life. That he paid the penalty for our sin, for the ways that we fall short. That he took our place on the cross. And he has brought us into relationship with the Father. Not only to give us rest now, but to give us rest for eternity. That it is his work, not ours. That what we lacked, he supplied. That Jesus alone gives rest for our weary souls. If you're here today and you continue to feel that restlessness, that weariness of work and perfection, then Jesus says, come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And we experience that rest by believing in Jesus. So if that's you today, listen to the words of Jesus and respond in faith and come. In the book of Jeremiah, God tells his people, I will satisfy the weary soul and replenish the languishing soul. See, God offers satisfaction to the weary. God brings replenishment that's better than Gatorade or Powerade. Oddly enough, Gatorade, in their formula of 1, 2, and 3, number 2 is perform. I just had a Gatorade yesterday, and notice that again. Because we're in a world that loves to perform and says, we'll give you the replenishment you need after you perform. But it's not good enough. We still need more. And the rest that Jesus offers begins now and will last for eternity. And I know that many of us here have entered into that spiritual rest by faith. That we have moved from death to life. That we no longer feel the burden and the pressure of our sin. That we have instead received the righteousness of Christ in our lives. That as the hymn says, my sin is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And yet as we look at our lives, rest can seem elusive for God's people. We affirm that, in fact, Jesus alone offers rest. And yet our experience of this rest seems elusive. See, there's a lot of really good activities we can do as a Christian. We attend church. We give of our time. We give of our money. We read the Bible. We pray. And these are all good things. We're motivated by good things. We want to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We want to share the gospel with those who do not know him so that they would find rest in Jesus. But in our hurried pursuits of following Jesus, even we can find ourselves discouraged and exhausted. And I speak as someone who knows what this is like. See, I've grown up in the church. My dad became a pastor when I was 3 years old. And by God's grace, I found the spiritual rest in Jesus through faith. And so each Sunday, my family and I attended church. We came, and in Sunday school, there was a star for attendance. And you'd get another star if you memorized scripture. And I had a whole book of stamps on this wall. And it felt really good because I could see my performance. I could see how I was doing.
And that was only Sunday. And then Wednesday night was Awana, and that gave me another opportunity to really perform and show how well I was doing as a Christian. Because then week after week, I could memorize this verse, and then this one, and finish this book, and go to the next book, and get these awards. And it felt really good. Because I was kept looking for those signatures. I kept looking for those initials to validate that I was being a good Christian. And it was weary. Because each week I kept trying to work, hoping to find rest, hoping to find affirmation for my performance. And that didn't stop. See, in junior high and high school, those opportunities and those situations became different now. I learned to play the guitar, and so now I started playing music in the youth group. I started teaching on Sunday night or Wednesday night on occasion, and found myself in a lot of good activities, and yet found myself trying to measure my Christian life by my performance. It was about me. It was about how much I was reading scripture. It was about how much I was praying. How much scripture had I memorized? What are all the different ways that I'm involved as a Christian? If you would have asked me to describe the Christian life, I would have said, you do this and you don't do that. You read this, you pray more, you be better, give your time, give your money, and on it went. Rest would not have been a word I would have used to describe the Christian life. And in my experience and observation of those in church, I would venture to guess that I'm not alone in that. That we're motivated by good things, that we do good things, and yet we still find ourselves weary, exhausted, maybe even discouraged. And so for the remainder of this morning, I want us to look back at this text. And I want us to read through it again. Because in it and through what we see in Jesus' word, I want us to help us to rediscover the rest Jesus brings. Notice Jesus' words in verse 28 again. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Weary and heavy laden may not only be a description before we come to salvation, before we come to Jesus. It may still describe us. Sure, we might not experience the weight and pressure of our sin, but we still maybe feel that pressure to perform, to do good things. And Jesus describes how that rest comes to his people in verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This happens through one of Jesus' upside down statements, kind of like the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Upon first reading, you're thinking, no, this really doesn't make sense, Jesus. See, rest for the Christian, kind of counterintuitive of sorts. See, we find rest by taking and learning. And this, Jesus describes it in terms of this yoke. Now, the people listening here, when they hear the word yoke, they're not thinking rest. Okay, like they might say, Jesus, I think you got this wrong. See, rest is sitting in a hammock overlooking the Sea of Galilee with a nice cold glass of sweet tea or Dr. Pepper. Jesus, that's rest, okay? Not a yoke. In our context, we might think a yoke, it's what's running in the egg, and that's not it either. A yoke is this large wooden object placed over an ox. It's something that is heavy. I have not been in one, but if you've been to a gallows, it looks really similar. Just think of an ox on top of it. That it's this large wooden object that goes over to plow a field. No John Deere tractors then, no any other tractor available. You got ox and you've got a yoke to do the work. So you kind of go through, you put this object on, and the way that they would train the ox to bear this load and use this yoke is they would take an ox who had already been feeling the weight of it, who had learned to walk in that way, and they would place all of the weight of that yoke upon the ox who had learned, who could walk in it, who could bear the load of that yoke, and they would attach him to a to another ox, maybe a rebellious one who hadn't learned the ways of walking under a yoke. And so they would be joined together, and this young, maybe rebellious ox would follow and learn in the ways of what it means to walk in this yoke. See, in a similar way, that's how Jesus is calling to us here. He's saying to come into this relationship with him. That it is him that we take and we learn. See, he's not placing the yoke upon us. He is asking us to come and to take, to learn. And how he describes himself here is that he is gentle and humble in heart. He isn't a harsh taskmaster demanding our effort. He's not there with a whip just waiting for us to get in line. He is humble and gentle in heart. Because Jesus promises that there is rest for our weary souls. He describes what this yoke is like in verse 30. It's easy. It's light. That easy could be translated good or pleasant. That this yoke of him is not harsh. It's not heavy. Rather, it is good and pleasant because in it we are joined with Jesus in this light, gentle, good yoke with him. And he calls us to come, to take, to learn from him. This isn't a call that we are somehow on a spiritual sofa with our feet up and letting God do everything. That there are ways in which we respond. But our rest grows deeper when our trust goes deeper. That it is an invitation to follow Jesus. But notice something we can quickly move on from here. See, we automatically want to jump to what do we need to do? How do we respond? And we can quickly move past what he says at the beginning. See, Jesus first focuses on the relationship before he turns to the response of his followers. As one person put it, communion precedes commission. We are first called to be with Jesus before we are told to do anything. See, we are simply to come to Jesus before we are told to do anything. We are to come before we go. That we are brought into this eternal relationship with Jesus and to the Father. And out of that flows our response of obedience because of our love for him. See, this truth rocked my world. It was 8 years ago in Chicago, Illinois. I was sitting in Torrey Gray Auditorium at Moody Bible Institute. I was sitting on the lower floor of that auditorium, and I was listening to this chapel speaker. And he began to talk about, I don't even remember if this was his topic. I don't remember his name. I don't remember anything other than this moment. Because at one moment he stopped and he began to look across the crowd. And he said, discipleship is about a relationship with Jesus. It's not about trying to do all of these things. It is about being with Jesus. See, I couldn't remember a time in my life where I'd heard the description of the Christian life as a relationship with Jesus. I'd grown up in really good Bible-teaching, Bible-believing churches. And in our hurried pursuits of doing and following Jesus, we can forget that God has called us to be in relationship with him. And it is from there that we then respond. But he calls us to be in relationship, to be with him. That was 8 years ago. And I still struggle with overcommitment, still struggle with this performing, with doing things for Jesus and forgetting to be with him. See, we discover the rest Jesus brings that we are first called to be in communion with him. We're to be with Jesus. But there's another way in which we rediscover the rest that Jesus brings. And it actually comes before our text. See, Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. See, God the Father is in control over all of creation. And it is from that that our rest grows sweeter as our trust goes deeper. Because in it, we recognize that God is the one who is in control. That we may not have the answer to every problem. We may not be the one who can solve every problem. But we can rest deeply knowing that God is in control. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That we know Jesus because of the Father, and we know the Father because of the Son. That the Son has been given power, that God is in control. This is liberating when it comes to sharing the gospel. Knowing that it's not the pressure of us to try to force a decision, to try to make someone believe. That we can now find rest in Jesus alone. We can be confident. We can be bold. It means when we say no to a good thing, when there's a ministry that comes along and we need to say no to, that God will still accomplish his purposes. That he will use our work to accomplish his purposes. Again, it's not us on the spiritual sofa saying, God, you've got this. I don't have to do anything. But it is recognizing that our response follows our relationship. And we are bought in the middle of this. God is in control and we are to respond. And we want to kind of make all of that really super clear of, okay, where does my work begin and where does God's work end? We live in this tension between God is in control and we are to respond. But in our response, we ought not to feel and take the pressure that everything depends on me. That if I don't do this, the world will fall apart. The church will crumble. The church will crumble because I cannot do this. See, there's a lot of really good things that we're involved with. And I know many of us are involved here at Awana, maybe in small group or youth group or any number of other good things. I know that many here are memorizing the great and precious promises of God, and these are good, and we should. We should strive to memorize God's word and be reminded of these truths. And yet for some here today, perhaps rediscovering the rest Jesus brings means saying no to a good thing. Perhaps it means that we change a habit for a time, to rediscover the rest that Jesus brings. See, in my life, when I heard that message at Moody, and in a few other conversations, the Lord began to reveal to me that I needed to not read the Bible every day. Now, that might strike all of us a little odd, but that was how I measured my growth. That was how I measured my success as a Christian. Was if I read the Bible every day, I was doing good. I was being exactly the way that God wanted me to do. And that would make me feel very proud of who I was as a Christian. And on the days I didn't feel like I was a very good Christian. I walked around with guilt and shame all day because I hadn't read the Bible. I lost the joy of getting to spend time with the Lord. So perhaps it is changing a habit of a really good thing so that in that we might rediscover the rest that Jesus brings. Rather than being driven by performance and this is what I should do, this is what I must do, rather this is what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. for others here, rediscovering the rest Jesus brings means that we need to be doing fewer things. Recognizing that God is in control. It doesn't all depend on us. We don't have to do everything. That for some, taking a nap is an exercise of faith more than going and moving halfway around the world. Because in a nap, we are taking a break from other activities. And when we wake up, the world is still moving. God is still in control. And so for some of us, it may be rediscovering the rest means that we take a break from some things. Recognizing that to find the joy of following and being with Jesus, that God is in control. And I would say that for many here, it would be that we continue in our present activities and responsibilities. But we do so with a new perspective. We do so with a reorientation, recognizing that Jesus alone brings rest. We are first called to be with Jesus before we respond and do things for Jesus. And so we continue to read Scripture. We memorize Scripture. We pray. We give. But we do so in a way that informs and transforms our lives. Is there rest from our wearying work? Yes. Find rest in Jesus alone. Because the rest that Jesus brings not only begins now, but it will last through eternity. And as we move into the time of the Lord's Supper, this is yet another reminder that what we failed, where we lacked, Jesus supplied. I'm reminded of the character Christian in John Bunyan's classic work, The Pilgrim's Progress. See, Christian keeps trying to run, but he's struggling and he's failing because of this load on his back. And Bunyan describes it this way. He says, he ran until he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. And so I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up towards his cross, his burden loosened off his shoulders and fell from his back and began to tumble away until he could see it no more. The psalmist puts it this way. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. See, as when we look at the cross, we are reminded that of what Jesus did, not what we have done. Because it is Jesus who lived the life that we could not live, who paid the penalty for all of the things that we tried to do but continually failed. That he is the one who ensures that we experience rest now and forever, that we are joined with the Father because of his death and resurrection. And he has invited us to be with him. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do so in recognizing and remembering and rejoicing in God's work in and through Jesus Christ. Because in him alone there is rest for our weary souls. And yet before we partake, before we move in, I want us to take a moment in quiet reflection. See, some here are still wrestling. They have that sense of restlessness and weariness from our work and our pressure to perform. And in this moment, it is an opportunity to believe in Jesus, to find rest in Jesus alone from all of the pressures to perform, to do everything in your own way, and to find rest for your souls in Jesus alone. And for others here, this is an opportunity to reflect and to possibly even confess that we struggle to believe this. My prayer for much of this week in preparation has been, Lord, I believe and help my unbelief. This is good and this is true and this is right, but it is difficult to apply. And so in this moment, perhaps it's an opportunity to say, Lord, I believe that you alone offer rest and I struggle. Lord, help me to not only believe, but to enter in and continue in that rest for now until eternity. Perhaps it's a realization that we've prioritized commandments and commission before communion with Jesus. And so I want us to give an opportunity. I want us an opportunity where you are in the quietness of this room to commune with Jesus, to commune with him before we do anything. So if you would, take a moment and pray. And so, our Father, we come to you today thanking you that you have sent Jesus to this earth. That as we take the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of all of the joy that he brings to us because he has paid the penalty for our sins. That we find the forgiveness our hearts long for because now we are in relationship with you. So I pray for those who may not know you, that you would draw them to yourself. For those who know you here, Father, I pray that you would help us to rediscover the rest that you give to us in Jesus. That even the Lord's Supper would be another reminder of the rest that he brings. And it's through the Son and by the Spirit we pray. Amen.